I've been blessed already. How about y'all? Isn't that been good? Thank you for that good music, my soul. That just blessed my heart. And I want to thank you as a church and the pastor particularly for his hospitality, allowing us to be able to have the nice room that we've stayed there in the Hampton Inn. And we appreciate it far more than I can express. But we appreciate it. We don't always get to have those conveniences, and we've enjoyed that. And then to be able to have him deliver to us such a mighty, wonderful fruit basket, piled with great fruit. The fruit I think I like best were those ones in that little bag with chocolate all over there. Yeah, chocolate fruit. Boy, that's good stuff. Man. I love that. I appreciate it. And thanks for your hospitality, your friendliness. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Mrs. For the piano playing. Thank you for the special number and songs. The choir did a wonderful job this morning. We appreciate that very much. Thank you, ushers, for doing your work and doing your job. That's appreciated and does not go overlooked at all. Thank God for the nursery workers.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Can you imagine having all those little children in the service? And we just love them, and thank God for that. You've just been very good. Thank you back there at the sound room. Hey, y'all doing okay? Man, keep up the good work. Don't turn me down, turn me up. Amen. All right, that's great. We appreciate all that you've done for us. Thank the Lord for that. I've done a study on Numbers. Now, I don't mean the book of Numbers. I've done a study on that too. But I mean numbers like number 1, 2, 3. For example, your pastor no doubt has taught you some of these things. But for a reminder, these are some of the things that you get in those CDs. The number 1, if you'll notice when you read your Bible, the number 1 is a number of unity. And you'll find it expressed in your Bible when you read the number 1. Number 2 is the number of witness. You'll always find it took 2 to be a witness. That's why they had to find 2 witnesses even to condemn Christ. Number 3 is the number of the resurrection. Here's a thought. 3 being the number of the resurrection. Think about this. Each time that Jesus shouted in the Bible, and he only shouted 3 times. Each time he shouted, watch this. The first shout that he made, if you recall, was when he went to Lazarus' grave. And he lifted up his voice loudly and shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of that grave came Lazarus. Then you notice on the cross, and I didn't get to deal with it this morning, but the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice. He shouted. The veil in the temple rent, but also the grave of the saints opened and they were raised. And then when Jesus comes back at the rapture, how's he coming back? With a what? 3 times. The number 3 is the number of the resurrection. Number 4 is the number of the world. And you'll find that always in your Bible. Number 4 is the number of the world because it has 4 seasons. And you'll see that. And it has 4 directions. North, east, west, and south, and so forth. Number 5 is the number of grace. You'll be amazed how many times you read about number 5 and how it associates with grace. Here's one that you'll understand. Number 6 is the number of man. You know why number 6 is the number of man? God created man on what day? 6th day. You want to see something? I'll show you about the... You only do this in the King James Bible, but let me show you what I'm talking about. Open your Bible to the 6th book of the New Testament. The 6th book of the New Testament. What is that? Romans, all right? Open your Bible to the book of Romans. Watch this. I'm going to show you something right here to show you how these numbers really work. And I could do hundreds of these tonight, but I'm only going to do a couple. Look at the 6th book of the New Testament, because we're talking about the number 6. Find the 6th chapter. Then find the 6th verse. And you tell me what the 6th word is. Six is the number of man. And you'll find that in your Bible over and over and over again. Here, how many times have you read your Bible and you've read about number 7? Number 7 in the Bible is God's number of perfection and completion. You want to watch this now, watch this. 7 is the number of perfection and completion. who was the only perfect and complete one that walked on this earth? Jesus. Was it Jesus who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega? Did he say, I am the beginning and the end? Okay, watch this. Now watch. To show you how these numbers work. Through my study, here's what I found out. If you will, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1 and Revelation 22. Matthew chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22. Watch this carefully. Matthew 1, Revelation 22. I'll wait till you find it because I want you to see it. Matthew 1, Revelation 22. In Matthew chapter number 1, Jesus is the perfect and complete one, so he has to be associated with the number 7. Not only that, but watch this now. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The perfect and complete one said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In the first verse, Matthew chapter 1 of your New Testament, 1:1, you tell me the 7th word. Totally by accident, right? Go to the last verse in your Bible, Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, the last verse, start with the word, the last word, amen, and count backwards and tell me the 7th word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the perfect and complete one. He's the number 7 in the beginning of your Bible, the New Testament. He's the number 7 in the end. Here. Number 8 is the number of new beginnings. I don't have time to get into that one. I do want this one because I want to speak to you here. But number 9 is the number of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Number 9 is the number of the Holy Ghost. And if you're reading Corinthians, you're going to find out that there are 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost. If you go to Galatians, you're going to find out there are 9 fruits of the Holy Ghost. Who inspired our Bible? Was it the Holy Ghost? All right, watch. If 9 is associated with the Holy Ghost, then what he has done is associated with 9 as well. How many letters are there when you spell out Holy Ghost? 9. How many letters are there when you count Holy Bible? 9. How many letters are there in the word Scripture? 9. How many letters are there in the word Testament? 9. How many letters are there in the phrase Word of God? 9. How many letters are there in King James? 9. And we believe in the 1611. What's 1 plus 6 plus 1 plus 1? Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. Finished work on Calvary, the Holy Ghost. Praise God for that. Now, number 10 in your Bible is the number of the law. Number 11 is the number of disorder. Number 12 is the number of perfect government. God wanted 12 tribes of Israel to govern the land. He also chose 12 apostles for the first church members. 12 is a number of perfect government. Watch this. Watch. Now I got to get into preaching. 12 is God's perfect number, and it's easily to find that. But here's what I want you to know. How many of you, if I asked you to be able to stand and quote John 3:16? Do you know John 3:16? Okay. I'm not going to have you do it. I'm just wondering if you knew it. In John 3:16, probably the most common verse we ever use, there are 25 words in that verse. Now watch this. We're talking about the number 12 being God's perfect government. In John 3:16, there are 25 words. The first 12 words, since we're talking about 12, the first 12 words are these. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. The last 12 words of that verse are these. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the word that I did not read was the word son. Now, watch. It's the son that's in the middle of those two sets of 12. The first set of 12 has to do with God, for God so loved the world. The last set of 12 has to do with man, for whosoever. And it's the son who's in between, and it's the son who reaches up to God's perfect government and reaches down to man, and it's the son that brings God and man together so man can have God's perfect government as he walks on this earth. Ain't God good? Number 13 is the number of rebellion. Boy, I tell you. But I take the number 13, and I'll show you every time you read the number 666, is associated with 13. Like the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation is where you have the description of the Antichrist, the 13th chapter. And you have that his number is 666 in the verse 18. What's 3 times 6? 18. And it's in the 18th verse in the 13th chapter, and he's the rebel against God. And so it's those kind of things that you'd find, preacher. But I'm going to give you tonight something that's going to help you. And so a little practical tonight. This is something that I think that I've learned through the years that's helped people, and I want to help you tonight. So if you will, let's go to the Bible. Let's turn to the book of 1 Kings and find chapter number 18. Would you do that, please? 1 Kings chapter number 18. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to preach to your people. It's been a wonderful, wonderful time to be able to be here and have the good, wonderful meal over at your house. Your wife did an excellent job of being able to provide for us a meal that was home-cooked. We have eaten so many restaurant meals that to be able to have a home-cooked meal was like sitting down to a little bit of heaven. Amen. We've enjoyed it. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Now, when you come to this passage of Scripture, I want you to remember that it's very familiar to you, so don't let these truths pass by you. What it's about is about when Elijah on Mount Carmel calls down the fire of God. Fire in the Bible always represents the Holy Spirit. For example, if you remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was talking about Jesus, and he said, when Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So always fire is associated with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the church met, what came down from heaven as a promise from God 50 days after Jesus rose again, and it says that there were cloven tongues of fire. So fire coming down represents the Holy Spirit coming. Now here's what I've noticed in my ministry throughout these years. Most people that are saved, and I'm not at all denying the fact that you're saved, but most of them do not have the fire or the power or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you tonight the simplicity as to how you can every single solitary day of your life have that fire of God, that power, come on your life so that you'll be able to live a life that's pleasing to Him with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we're going to take the first example given to us out of the Old Testament here, 1 Kings chapter number 18. Where Elijah was able to call that fire down. And that fire, remembering it, that fire represents the Holy Spirit and His power. So here's what's happened. The same thing that's happened to us today in our churches. Israel was backslidden at this particular time. Israel was away from God and was beginning to worship idols and false gods. And here comes the man of God on the scene named Elijah. And he's going to try to convince the people that the true God is the God that brought them out of Egypt, and they need to serve Him and not the Baal, the false gods. And he says, now, as I'm going to show you, he says, the way that you'll know that is that the God that's a true God, He answers by fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. So he calls all the people together. And look what he says in verse 21. He says in verse number 21, I'm sorry, verse 31. Well, let's back up to verse 30. No, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's do go to verse 21. I was going to skip a lot of these verses, but you'll not get it if I don't do it right. Let's go back to verse number 21. All right, here's what he says. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now watch carefully what he did. They were backslidden. They had no power like the average Baptist church today. So he called them together and he said, if God be God, if he's really your God, follow him. But if not, then go ahead and follow Baal. But which don't divide yourself. Get on one side or the other is what he was saying. Get on or get off. Get up or get down. Get in or get out. That's what he was saying. And the people, under conviction, didn't say a word to him back. But watch now. Watch what he does. Verse 22 says, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Now, don't forget that phrase. We're going to come back to that phrase. Put it in pieces. Lay it on wood and put on no fire under. Don't put that fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Watch what he says. Verse 24. And call ye, he's telling the Baal prophets, call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now the people are going to answer, and look what they said. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. In other words, that fire, the evidence of fire, that's how we're going to know that it's the true God. All right, here's what took place. Elijah, being a man of God, gave the Baal prophets first opportunity to try to get their God to answer by fire. And the false gods, even the false charismatics, cannot get true, genuine fire. It takes a true man of God, and it takes a true person of God, and it takes the right way to get God's power in your life, and the charismatics don't have it. They go through a lot of emotion and a lot of motion, but they don't have the power. They don't have the fire. If you don't believe it, just follow them one around for a little while and see the lifestyle they live. They don't have the power of God. Now, listen carefully because I want to help you. They began, these false prophets, began to try to get the fire to fall by offering their sacrifice and so forth, and it didn't work. So Elijah began to mock them and make fun of them, tease them, and ridicule them that they serve a God that does has no fire, has no power, has no strength. And it says in verse number 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. In other words, they were actually literally doing damage to their own personal lives to try to get their God, Baal, to answer by fire, and nothing was happening. Then, if you'll notice, nothing ever did happen, and here we go. Watch this, verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now he's going to show them how to get it done. Now listen carefully, because this is what I'm going to show you tonight on how to get it done. And here's what he said to the people, come near unto me. And the first thing it says in verse 30 is, and he repaired the what? Of the Lord that was broken down. Then it says in verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel should be thy name. Watch this. And with the stones he did what? He built an altar in the name of the Lord. I'm going to talk to you tonight that if we're going to ever get God's fire to fall on us, the first thing we're going to have to do is get ourselves an altar. I'll prove it to you in the New Testament as well as right here. The first thing he did was got himself an altar. And what I found out in the lives of most churches is the altar, like here, has been broken down. There are three altars that ought to be in every Christian's life. You ought to, first of all, and I'm going to deal with this one mainly tonight, your personal altar. Then there's the second altar, which is the family altar, where you and your wife and family have a time where you open the Word of God and pray. And then the church altar. Is that what this is right here? Now let's talk about what an altar is for. An altar is for the purpose of giving God a sacrifice. in the family altar, what we need to do is give our children over to God at a family altar and sacrifice our, instead of us trying to hold on to them and wanting them to live the way we want them to live, give them over to God so God can keep them and train them and teach them and let God use them. I use this a lot in just recent days because it moved my heart. My wife and I, we travel a great deal. I have a son that pastors the church that I pastored. I started and pastored the church for 30 years. And it's in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we averaged over 1,500 in Sunday school on 20 acres of beautiful, highest point property in the city. It's gorgeous, so you ought to go out there and just see it, if nothing else. I turned the church over to my son, and we began to travel. Without my son knowing it, my wife and I had to go back because our house was still there, and we went back, and we just barely made it in time for the service and came in and slipped in the back door and sat down toward the back. My son, speaking to hundreds of people as the pastor, saw us come in. When he saw us come in, he began to weep. And he said, folks, he said, you know the reason why I have the awesome privilege of being the pastor of this great church? He said, let me tell you why I get to pastor this church. He said, I cannot remember a time from the time I was born till the time that I got married and left the house. But what in our home, here's what took place. Every morning of my life, even in school, we would be woke up, take our showers, clean our rooms, make our beds, arrange the closets and the drawers, and my dad would always have room inspection. Everything had to be in its place, it had to be neat, and they had to have their beds made, they had to have vacuum, they had to have their dirty clothes and the dirty clothes hamper, and everything had to be, that's what he was talking about. He said, then we all went to where my mom had cooked a delicious breakfast. He said, sometimes we couldn't afford much, but everything that we could afford, she always made it taste good. And we sat around the table as a family and ate. Then he said, after we got done eating, he said, I cannot remember a time in my boyhood life, but what my dad didn't reach down along his side and pick up the old black book. While we were all sitting around the table, my dad would spend about 5 minutes, is all, and read something out of the Bible, give us a little challenge for that day. And then he said we would pray, and here's what I remember. He said, I cannot remember a time that I did not hear my mama and my daddy call my name out to God and tell God he wanted God to use his son, Matthew. And to call his son, protect his son, provide for his son, and use his son in the ministry. He began to weep. He said, sitting back there is my mom and dad. And he said, I get to pastor this great church because every day of my life, I heard my mom and dad call my name out to God. You know what's missing in our homes today? We're not having parents having family altar, and the children are not hearing their name called out to God. Do you know what that'll do? That'll make a difference in that child's life if they can hear their mom and dad praying every day and by name calling out their name to God. We need family altar. Giving our children over to God for the sacrifice. That's what an altar is for, to give God a sacrifice. Now watch this. Then there's the church altar. An altar is to give God a what? Sacrifice. That's why every service, I believe every member ought to come to the church altar and offer God at the altar some type of service for that week to sacrifice his time, his talent, or anything else that he has to offer God to serve him in a local church he needs to come and at the altar make God a sacrifice of some of his time and his talent. But we're going to talk about the personal altar. Your altar without your family, without your wife or your husband, without your children, and children, young people, without your mom and dad, where you have a place where you meet with God every day. Here's the way it ought to be. Watch what Elijah did. He built an altar. We're going to talk about it now. Watch this. He built an altar, verse 32, and with stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now watch this. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now watch what he's doing here. Folks, help, let me help you. You understand an altar is to give God a sacrifice. Elijah, the first thing he did to give God that sacrifice to get the fire to fall is he built the altar. He had a place where he could now offer the sacrifice. Then he took and put a trench around that. And if you don't have to put a trench around your altar, but here's what that trench was for, to hold 2 measures of seed. What does the Bible in the New Testament call, what is seed? The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. It says that. So at that altar, you've got to get the Word of God. Okay, now watch what he does. He first of all has, and by the way, 2 measures, Old Testament, New Testament. Now watch. and he put the wood in order. Now on that altar, he put the wood in order. My particular belief is that he formed that wood in the form of what we talked about this morning to put it form a cross. Because he's going to put the sacrifice on that wood. And it's a type of Christ, so he would put that wood. You got to get the cross at the altar. At the cross where I first saw the light. Notice this. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces. Don't forget that, pieces. So he's going to put that bullock on that wood. And it says, and laid him on the wood, like they did Christ this morning, and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Well, what talks about the cross that is mentioned in here about on the wood? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many is that? 4 barrels. Got to get the Gospels in on this thing too. And then he says, and pour it on the burnt, or 4 barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. So now you got to get the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You got 3 there. Now watch. And the water, what? Water in the Bible also is a type of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he, it says right there, of the Holy Spirit. So when you do it right, you build an altar, you get the Word of God on the altar, you get the cross at the altar, you get the Gospels at the altar, you get the Trinity at the altar, all of a sudden some action is going to take place at the altar. It did not say that the water was stagnant. It said the water ran, which means it was moving. And what we need today in our independent Baptist churches and in the lives of God's people is we need some activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to have that water to run or to be active in our lives. Yes. And the water ran. It was active. Now watch. Then it goes on to say in that verse number 35, and the water ran round about the altar, amen, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. Now watch this. And that I have done all these things at thy... In other words, to get this fire to fall, I've done everything you've told me to do at this altar, at thy word. Now watch it. Hear me, O Lord, he said, hear me. Now we've got prayer at the altar. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now here's the miracle of the whole thing. The first word of verse 38 says, then, not until. Not until it was done according to the way God wanted it done, did the fire fall. But when it was done as God had designed it to be done, and He fulfilled the design, then the fire of the Lord fell. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need in our churches today are those that would do it according to His word so that they can have the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit to fall. I'm going to take you now to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you that this is still the plan that God has in mind for every person, and you've got to have an altar to do what it says in Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Go over there with me to Romans chapter 12. And watch verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Watch what it says very carefully now. I want you to see this. Romans 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. How many in here are saved and are brethren? Let me see your hand. So he's talking to us. Is that correct? I beseech you, I beg you, he says, I plead with you, brethren, for by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living what? Hold it now. What was the altar for? Sacrifice. So are we still in the New Testament? And are we still supposed to give a sacrifice? And the sacrifice is supposed to be what? Our bodies. Present your body a living sacrifice. You know what happened? Watch this. In the Old Testament, they had a dead bullock that they gave to God. And what Elijah did, he gave God a dead bullock. They would give God a dead sheep. They would give God a dead goat. They would give God a dead dove. They would give God a dead lamb. They would give God something dead, a dead cow, a dead calf. But God said, the last dead thing that I want was on the cross. Yeah. Jesus became the last dead sacrifice. Yeah. So he said, from now on, I don't want your dead sacrifices. I want a living sacrifice. Yeah. Yep. And the living came because I came in you and gave you life. Now, I want you to present to me a living sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice at right. It's still a sacrifice. And He wants our bodies to be that sacrifice. Now, watch this. Watch it carefully. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. That word present, by the way, is the same way you spell present. And you give presents at Christmas time. A gift, a present. We're to give our bodies over to God as a present or present to Him, a sacrifice. But watch what it says. How does He want it? Holy. Look at it. It's right there. Holy. And watch this now. Acceptable unto God. In other words, if you do not present your body to me holy, it's unacceptable. I've got to have a holy body before I can rain down that fire or give you that power of that Holy Spirit. It's got to be a holy, holy sacrifice. And then he said, it's not unreasonable. This is your reasonable service. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you listen to me. Folks, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm going to tell you something. After 46 years of preaching and pastoring, I got a son pastoring in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I got another son pastoring in Colorado Springs, Colorado. My daughters married pastor preachers. But here's what I want you to understand. What I have noticed in all of my ministry is this. Most people sitting in our independent Baptist pews are good people, but they don't have the power of God in their lives. And they cannot resist the temptations of the worldly sins that are around them because they do not have the power of God in their lives. and they are not faithful in accomplishing the work of God, which is the perfect will of God, because they do not have the fire or the power of God in their lives. What I'm going to show you here in the next few moments is how you can, every day of your life, present to God a holy body as a sacrifice, where you'll experience in your own life a relationship with Him like you've never experienced before, and have the power to resist the sinful things that come to you, and also be used in a local church like this in some manner of service. I'm going to show you how to do it. But here's what I want you to see. You notice the words conformed? Well, here, let me put it to you this way. Have you ever thought about this? We were formed by God, right? We were formed by God, and then we were deformed by the devil. Correct? We were formed by God, deformed by the devil, but we got transformed by Jesus. Now we need to conform to the Holy Spirit, and we do that by being informed by the Bible. Amen? So I want to inform you on how to conform to the Holy Spirit, because you've been transformed. Because the devil has deformed what God had formed. And I want to show you how to do this now. So God says that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch this. If He's demanding a holy body, your question and mine would be immediately, with all the sin that I committed, how can I give Him a holy body? Did you know that God did not leave us in the dark about that either? Did you know that you can present to Him a holy body? Let me just take one passage of Scripture and I could give you. I got 7 of them, but I'm only going to give you one. There's a Bible verse back there. Everybody can quote it in this room, no doubt. 1 John 1:9. Look at it. 1 John 1:9. Look at this. Watch this. I'm going to show you how to make yourself holy, to put your body that's holy now on the altar as a sacrifice. Watch this. I learned this, and when I learned this, it changed my entire life and ministry for the rest of my life. 1 John 1:9 says, and I was preaching this message similar to this with Dr. David Gibbs in the audience. And after I got done preaching, Dr. Gibbs came to me, shook my hand, hugged my neck, and he said, "Brother Miller, what you just said is absolutely 100% on target as a courtroom term that you used in the Bible." And here's what I said. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now let's stop right there. The condition is confession. That's the courtroom term that Brother Gibbs was relating to, because most people don't understand, most Christians don't understand that we're supposed to confess our sins to God. The Lord Jesus is our priest. We confess them to Him, not to anybody else. But here's the confession, and most people don't understand this. The confession simply means in the court of law to give a fulfilled description of the exact account as to what took place. In other words, if a criminal gets up and testifies by confession of the crime that he committed, he needs to say, this is what word confession means, he needs to say the same thing as to what actually happened. And when we go to God to confess our sin, God wants to hear us. Not that He doesn't know. He knows. He wants us to tell Him back a confession of exactly what took place. Let me help you understand it. If I were to come here tonight and you and I, the pastor and I, met here and I shook his hand and we said a few words, and I would have told the pastor while talking to him a lie. Is lying a sin? Does God convict us when we lie? So I'd have gotten conviction of God for lying to the pastor, right? Now watch. When I get to my altar, if I'm going to present my body holy, I've got to confess my sin. And I've got to confess the sin that I know that God dealt with me about. So I've got to confess that sin of lying to the pastor. So what I do is, what God's saying is, say the same thing. So here, if this is my altar, I'm kneeling at my altar, and I tell God that I was there in the church. And God, I told Brother Skyver, this is what I told him. And then I repeat the lie that I told him. When I told it to him, where I told it to him, and what the lie was. That's confession. And God does not forgive our sins, if you read that, unless we confess them. And you know what I'm talking to in this room right now? I'm talking to a whole lot of people that for years that you've been saved and have not confessed your sins. You're forgiven, you're going to heaven, but you haven't been forgiven of the sins that you've committed since you've been saved, and so it slowed you down in your service for God. And until you get free of that and have the power of God in your life, you'll never be able to function properly as God wants you to as a Christian, and you're going to have to go to confession. You say, Brother Miller, here, right now. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Listen to me. Listen, this is so great. Right now, everybody in this room, if you'll be honest with yourself, has some sin within recent days that you're still holding on to that you know you've committed. I don't know what it is, and I don't want to know what it is. But you have seen something, you've heard something, you've done something that's a sin, and God dealt with your heart as a Christian about it, and you know you're guilty. It could be one sin, two sins, or five sins. I don't know. But I know you know what sins they are that you have been guilty of committing, because God brought conviction in your heart and showed to you what those sins were. You must have an altar where at least the ones that He's convicted you about that you have on your heart right now that's bothering you the most, you confess. Tell God what they are. Repent of them, tell Him you're sorry. And He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? You say, well, Brother Miller, what about 5 months ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago and 20 years ago? All those, I didn't confess my sins back there. I know. But look how great God is. Watch what He says. If we confess the sins, that's the ones we know about right now. Right now, this minute. He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Is that what it says? But look at the little conjuncting word that says, and cleanse us from. You don't get cleansed from all unrighteousness until you've confessed the sins that you're carrying with you and that God's dealt with you in recent days right now. But if you confess your sins, God will take care of the ones you didn't confess and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which now puts you into perfect standing with Him, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from. So if you have an altar where on a regular basis you can confess your sin, God will forgive you of the sins that you confess. But He'll go one step further, because He wants that body of yours to be holy. He'll cleanse you from all the sins that you forgot, or all the sins that you just on purpose put aside and didn't. But He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you understand that? That's why the body has to be holy, and it's the only thing that's acceptable for Him to fill with His Holy Spirit. He's not going to fill an unholy vessel. He's not going to feel a sinful. And the only way that you can become become holy and get rid of the unholiness, and the only way that you can become where you don't have a life of sin that He can fill with His fire from heaven, is when you come to Him in confession and then let Him cleanse you from all your sin. Now, after you've done that, now you're ready to present to Him a body that's holy. How does He want it presented to Him at the altar? He wants it holy. How does He also want it? He wants it in pieces. Is that right? Remember when I showed you back there that I'm going to show you a little thing here in just a moment, teach you something that's going to help you right now for the rest of your life. I promise you, crisscross my heart. I promise you. But let me take you back to the book of Leviticus first. This is where all of the offerings were first designed by God to be offered by Israel, and now for our example, to learn from it, back in Leviticus. And just find Leviticus chapter 1. We're not going to go through a lot of verses here, and I could take you through a number of verses, but I want you to see this with your own heart and with your own mind. I want you to see it. And here's what I want you to see. Look at Leviticus chapter 1, and God is telling the people here how to give the offering on the altar. And here's what He says in verse number 6. He says, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his what? You see that? Pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar. All right? The fire is going to come on that altar. But watch now. Not only do you find that in chapter 1 and verse number 6, but if you look at verse number 12, it says, and he shall cut it into his what? Pieces. And again, you'll notice the fire in verse number 12. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, thou shalt part it in what? Pieces. I probably don't have to go through a whole bunch of these, but look at chapter 8, verse number 20. Chapter 8, verse number 20. I'm skipping a bunch of them, but look at chapter 8 and verse number 20. And it says, and he cut the ram into what? Pieces. And look at chapter 9, verse number 13. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces. All right. Now, I don't think I have to go any further. I think I've made my point. Elijah put his sacrifice before the fire fell on that altar. And he put it in pieces. Every sacrifice that God has ever required has always been required to be placed on the altar in pieces. Can I take just a moment and let you come? Rarely do I ever like doing this, but I want to take you into my private chamber of what I've learned to get the fire of God to fall and show you how I'm convinced that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to put our body, after we've confessed our sin, and we've confessed our sin, I get this, and been cleansed, and now it's holy, and we're going to present it to Him in pieces. If you really want to get this thing, here's how you do it, if you really, really want it. I'm going to get down on my knees here and pretend like this is my altar. I either lay myself over the altar, or I lay on top of it, or I kneel down and lean over it. But I'm going to give to Him. Now, I've confessed my sin. I've been cleansed. My body's right now. God wants my body. I want the fire of the Lord to fall. So I've got to lay now my body that has been cleansed by Him in pieces. Here's how you do it. I say something like this. Now, dear Lord, I've confessed my sin. I've praised You with all my heart. And now, Father, I want to present to You this body, a living sacrifice. You've made it holy, and I thank You for that. I give it to You now in pieces. Father, I first of all want to start with my brain. This is Your mind. You said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You said, bring every thought into captivity. You said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so let him. Father, this is Your mind. I don't want to think my thoughts today. I give You my brain so that I can have Your thoughts. I'll make the right decisions if I have Your thoughts. And then, Father, these are Your eyes. You said the lust of eyes gives us all kinds of... You said abstain from all appearances of evil. And Father, there are advertisements, there are things that I would see, but I want you to have my eyes. Let me have your vision. Let me see, even like Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid. Father, I want my eyes to be given to you so that I can see what you, I could get your vision as to what you want me to see. Father, these are your ears. I give them to you. These ears, you said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Lord, I want to hear what the Spirit saith. These ears, oh my soul, Lord, they could hear the wrong music. They could listen to gossip. They could listen to criticism and swearing and cursing. And Lord, I want you to have charge of what I hear today. I give you my ears to hear what you would have me to. I'd love to hear the sweet melodious songs of the birds. I'd like to hear the old gospel songs sung. I'd like to be able to hear the things that would be pleasing to thee. Lord, I give you my ears. And Father, this is your mouth, these lips and this tongue. You have told us about the tongue as a little member set on fire of hell. You said no man can tame the tongue, but you can tame it, dear Lord. And I want this tongue to be used maybe to speak, to encourage somebody that's discouraged and downhearted. And Lord, I think you could use this tongue and this mouth to speak the gospel and witness to somebody today. I give you my mouth. I give you my tongue. Lord, I want it to be used to give out the gospel. Or if I preach today, I want to use it to be Lord, whatever you want with my mouth, I want to use. I want words to come out of my mouth for your honor and glory. And then, Father, you said out of the heart are the issues of life. I give you my heart. Lord, I pray that you'll take the gospel broom and sweep my heart clean. And then I pray, Lord, that you'll erect your throne in my heart so that you can govern my life from the heart. If all the issues of life are out of the heart, you said from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. If everything comes out of my heart, I want you. If deceitfulness is in my heart, Lord, I want you to guide my heart. I give you my heart. This is your heart. This is the place where you erect your throne for me today. Father, these arms and these hands are yours. You said in the Bible, whatsoever your hands findeth to do, do with all thy might. Father, I would love to have these hands turn the pages of your blessed Bible. I'd love to have these hands reach out and pat somebody on the back and encourage them along the way. Maybe these hands could be used to greet or help somebody. These hands could be used to help. I know one thing, these hands can be used to receive from you. But the same hands that receive can be used to reach in my pocket and give to somebody that has a need. I give you my hands. Lord, these are your hands. Do with them what you want. And then, Father, you said out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I know that's talking about the inner being, but I give you my belly. And I believe the rivers that you're talking about are the rivers that in Galatians, the rivers of the Spirit. And they flow out of your belly shall flow rivers. The river of joy could flow from me. The river of love, the river of peace, the river. And it could flow from me to somebody else. I give you my belly to flow through me. And then, Father, I give you my legs. Give them strength. And attached to them are the feet that's going to take me on my journey. You even said, Lord, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I want you to direct my steps today. I could cross the path of somebody that I could win to Christ. I could cross the path of somebody, some Christian maybe, that I could help. I could cross the path of somebody that I could encourage. Lord, I give you my feet. You order the steps that I take into whose path I'll cross. And so, Father, what I'm saying is from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, I lay it on this altar and it's not mine. I give it over to you in these pieces. And then I'll conclude my prayer. Now, folks, listen to me. When the process of the day goes, because of the fire of the Lord fell on my soul, if I go through the course of the day and my mind, that after I gave it to God, begins to think something it should not think, guess what immediately happens? God convicts me. So, you don't think those thoughts. You gave that mind to me to think my thoughts. Or if my eyes look upon something they should not, God immediately convicts me. Those are not your eyes to look at that. You gave those eyes to me. Or I begin to listen to something I shouldn't. God convict. Is he in me or not? Did I give myself over to him? Is he able then to convict me when I go against what I gave him? So I can have the course of the day set for me, having my feet directed, the path and journey that I'm going to go, have my hands being used of him, everything about my body. No wonder he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And he said, that's acceptable unto God. Let me show you in an illustration and I'll be done. We'll go home. But here's where most of us are. I was raised on a cattle ranch in Montana. I broke horses for a living. I rode in rodeos. I was a real, true, genuine cowboy. In fact, my wife, when I was dating her, I took her to a rodeo that I was riding a bareback, saddle bronc, and a bull. And she, yeah, very dangerous. She watched them carry me out of the arena where I got hurt. And they took me out in an ambulance. But that's neither here nor there. I was raised on a ranch. I'm 72 years old, and Montana is kind of a backward state anyway as far as progress is concerned. So back there, when I was just a boy growing up on the ranch, we didn't have the conveniences of today. We didn't have running water, except when my mom would put a bucket in my hand and make me run out to the pump. Get it? We didn't have running water. We didn't have electricity, so we had no lights, electric lights. We had coal oil lamps. My mom cooked on a wood stove. Our house was heated by coal and wood. Now, that goes to say we did not have inside facilities such as a bathroom. In fact, I took a bath in front of an old potbelly stove in a galvanized tub. I'm always tempted to tell them what I did, but I'm not going. But we didn't have a bathroom. We had an outside toilet. And in Montana, where it gets so cold, 35 and 40 below zero weather is common. And you'd have to go out and brush the snow off the seat of the toilet to even sit down on that thing. That's the way I was raised. In a sense, it was terrible hardship, but I'm glad that I had those experiences. I think it made me a better person because of it, and it makes me appreciate what I have today. But here's what I want to tell you. As a young boy growing up in the town called Muscle Shell, Montana, where they didn't have but just a few people, I'm going to guess between 40 and 45 people in the whole town. We were on the ranch 1 mile out of town. And nobody in that town had inside facilities. They were just like we on a ranch. They had outhouses. My dad allowed my brother and I and sister to go to town once a year on Halloween night and go trick-or-treating. And in those days, the treats that they gave were homemade. They were popcorn balls or cookies or something, some taffy or something that they made. It was all homemade stuff. We didn't have the abundance that Walmart has. But as my brother and I got older, I was about, I'm going to guess, 12 or 14 years old. My brother would be about 16. We then found that going trick-or-treating was not the best thing for us to do. We liked the goodies, but we decided we could have our sister and our cousins take our bags and tell the people that we couldn't come and to put the goodies for us in the bags that they had for us. But what we did, now get this, but what we did to be mischievous is we went around tipping over toilets. Now listen to me, I want to tell you the truth. May I tell you the truth? This is the truth if I've ever told you the truth. We tipped over toilets, and there was one man in that town who got angry over having somebody he didn't know, which was us, tip over his toilet. And we tipped it over with all the others for 3 years in a row. And he would come to town, and my dad heard him and agreed with him that one of these days I'm going to catch who's doing that. And one of these days I'm going to catch him and beat the fire out of him. He had no clue it was me and my brother and my big cousin that was doing it. So the old grouch, now get this. So the old grouch on this particular year, without our knowing it, and he got tired of us tipping over his toilet, the old grouch, without our knowing it, set the toilet, his toilet, ahead of the toilet hole. You're way ahead of me. And what he did is he put, and he didn't need to because we couldn't see it anyway, it was dark. He put cardboard over the toilet hole after he had poured water and made it real mushy. He put cardboard and dirt and sprinkled some grass on it, and you couldn't see it, but the toilet hole or the toilet was set ahead of the toilet. Okay. Well, my brother and I and cousin went around and tipped over toilets like we did every year this particular year. What we'd do is we'd get in a football stance. We'd get down and we'd go, one of us would count. One, two, three. And then when we hit three, we'd run and bump that toilet with our all together at the same time with our shoulders and knock it loose from where it had settled. When we knocked it loose, then we could stand there and rock it back and forth and then tip it over and run. Well, we tipped over about three or four of them, and it came to the old grouches, and we were so excited, but we didn't know what he had done. So we get in the football stands. I remember I'm the one that did the counting. I'm in the middle. And my brother's there, and my big old cousin's over here, and I go, one, two, three, and we run to hit that toilet, and all three of us fell in the hole. And ladies and gentlemen, we were trying to push ourselves out of that, and we had it on us, all over us. I had it on my brother had it on me and on our cousin, and we finally crawl out of that hole, and you all know what's in a toilet hole? We had it all over us. I mean, covered. Now, here's what we did. Get this truth right here. We then decided our activity was over. We're going home. We're 1 mile out of town, so my cousin left to go to his house. My brother and I, who live on the ranch outside the town just a little ways, we're walking down, and then we cut into our little lane, and my mom, who is such a good person at that time. She's in heaven now. But anyway, she always liked to have trick-or-treaters come out because she'd always make cookies and stuff for the trick-or-treaters and everything. And she had all of the lanterns of the house out on the porch, and it lit up the whole place. And so now, here comes my brother and I, covered with all of this, you know what. We're coming down to the lane, and my mom steps out in the porch, and she looks and she sees us coming. Then she stands back and she sees what's all over us. And then she cries and says, Leo, that's my dad, come and look at your boys. And my dad comes running out of the house just at the time I was taking my filthy hands covered with you know what to reach over to unlatch the gate to get inside. And as I was reaching down to get the latch, my dad hollers and says, "Dean, don't you touch that." He said, "You stand right there where you are, boy." And he said, "You and your brother start taking your clothes off right there." He said, "I know what you've been up to." He said, "Get those clothes off." He said, "I'll be right back." He ran around the back of the house where the pump was, and we had an old gasoline engine that he would start that was used for the pump water. He hooked a hose to it. We heard him pull the rope and start it. And here he comes around. Now this is in, are you understand when October the 31st in Montana, how cold it is? And he's asked us to take our clothes off. And we only took part of them off. So now he's saying, "You take them all off or I'm going to beat you with this hose." So we took all of our clothes off. We're standing out there. Yep. And he said, "Spread those feet and hold up those hands." And we did. And my dad then turned that hose on us and we went, and he sprayed us. He made us turn around and he sprayed us everywhere to get all of that off. And when he finally got it all off, he said, "Now get in that house and wait. I'll be right in." Thank God for a good mama. She had already warmed up some towels, and when we stepped up on that porch, she put those warm towels around us, and then she said, "Boys, you better sit down at that table with these towels until your dad gets in." And we got in there, and we sat. We heard the pump get shut off. And here comes Dad. And he sat down at that table. Now listen to me. He sat down at that table and then he said this. "So you boys are the ones that's guilty." He said, "Now I want to ask you. You tell me exactly what you've done." You know what he was asking for without me knowing it? Confession. Confession. And when I started telling him how I did it and how we fell into the hole, he started laughing. He scolded us and didn't spank us, but he started laughing that it happened to us. And then he said to my mom, "Honey," he said, "go in the kitchen and get some of those cookies and bring some of that fresh milk." He said, "Let's sit around here." And we sat around the table with my dad and mom and enjoyed that night some close conversation and fellowship with our parents. Now, wait a minute. Why did I tell you that story? It's a true story. But why did I tell it to you? Listen to this. Listen to this. You have a God. And your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your heart and your feet and your hands picks up the filth of this world. And you think you can go right into His presence and fellowship with Him? If I have an earthly dad that won't let me inside his house to be close to him until I got cleaned up, what makes you think you got a heavenly father is going to let you get close to him until you get cleaned up? Amen. And the reason why you have to have an altar is for that very reason, that you confess your sin, get forgiveness, and be cleansed so that you can have fellowship with the Father. That's the purpose of the altar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. This is acceptable unto God. You know what we need in this church? We need a revival of people getting an altar. Some place where you meet with God just by yourself and go through that plan. And it'll change you, your family, and this church.